What a great blessing it is for us to gather here this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day morning to see each other, to greet one another, to welcome each other to this great service where we want to honor and praise our God from whom all blessings flow. We certainly miss our young people and parents and others who have gone to Minnesota on a mission trip to encourage and to edify at least two congregations there in Minnesota. And we pray God's blessings upon them, that they will have a successful week together, and that they will come back home to us safely. We're glad that each of you have come to be with us today, our members and our visitors. Thank you for coming. And we pray that when you go home this morning, that you can say that it has been good, it has been encouraging for you to be with us here today. You have your Bibles opened at Acts chapter 24. I want to speak about that particular incident that occurred in the exciting book of Acts. I want to talk about the sin of procrastination. Let me ask a few questions. Do you have any difficulty with procrastination? Do you put things off? Go ahead and shake your head and join the rest of us. You know, starting tomorrow, I'm going to quit that. Do you feel that way? You procrastinate rather easily. Many of us just procrastinate about trivial things, but the problem is that often we procrastinate about serious matters. Harper's Bazaar, some time ago, gave a test to determine if one is a procrastinator. Do you hand in your work at the deadline or later, but never early? Do you postpone going on a diet until some set time in the future, and that time just keeps changing? Do you use fatigue as a reason for not getting things done? Do you clutter your daily schedule with little things so you can say you don't have the time for the really important things, the necessary things? Or do you delay going to a doctor about symptoms, hoping that if you delay that, the symptoms will go away? Well, I think there is procrastination in all of us. And it's more than just a little idiosyncrasy. In important matters, it is a very, very serious thing. And so today I want to talk about the sin of procrastination. It's more than being merely the thief of time. It's more than being merely a grave in which to bury your opportunities. It's also the road to perdition. There are three classes of people that will hear a lesson like this from this very familiar text in the book of Acts that will die and be lost. First of all, there is that individual that you'll never convince. And there are people like that all around us. These are people who have access to God. They have access to his son Jesus. They have access to the Bible. And these are strutting their way right into perdition. Then there is the self-righteous. Here is the nice person. Here's the person who has good manners. Here's the person who reads the Bible some, even goes to church every now and then. But they never think of themselves as needing to be saved because they've never seen themselves as being lost. But by and large, the greatest number who will be lost are not necessarily these two classes I've just mentioned. But I'm talking about the procrastinator. That's the person who has heard the gospel many times, and he has every intention that one of these days he's going to be saved. He realizes that he's lost, and he has every plan in his life. One day, he's going to make the decision to to become a Christian and live for God someday in the future. I could say today, I think that procrastination has sent more people to perdition than any other thing. It's blasted more dreams. It has blighted more lives. It has wrecked more careers, destroyed more homes, and damned more souls than any sin that I know. So I think it would be a good use of time this morning for us to think about the devastating consequences of procrastination. Now, let's look into this text. There are three or four things I want you to see from this great passage. But first, see the setting of it. The Apostle Paul is in Caesarea. Caesarea was a harbor town in Israel. It was established by Herod the Great in about 4 BC. And Paul is there. He has been accused of heresy, of sedition, of inciting riots among the people. And he's in prison at Caesarea. There is there a civil magistrate named Felix. And he called for Paul to question him as to whether he ought to be released or whether he should receive even greater punishment. Now look at verse 24 again. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The expression "the faith" here is a word or term that speaks of the message, the content of the gospel. He heard Paul about the truth of the gospel. I've always thought, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you had a CD, some recording of that great sermon preached by Paul here to this individual? Wouldn't that be great? And the Bible says he reasoned. Preaching has a lot of reasoning about it. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached, you will note that several times it is said that they reasoned with people. That is, they caused people to think. We need to think. God has given us a mind with which to receive his word. So Paul in this sermon reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. And what was the result? The Bible says Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Now Paul had a 3-point sermon here. Number one, he preached about righteousness. Number two, he spoke of temperance. And number three, judgment to come. It must have been powerful because Felix trembled at the hearing of the word of God. Like a leaf in a storm, this man trembled. Then he answered, "Go your way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you." And then Luke, in giving the record of this in the book of Acts, says that he hoped also that money would be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him often and communed with him. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's position, and Felix, willing to show the Jews' pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, I want you to get the picture here. That means that this man who was brought to tremble under conviction by the powerful message that he had received did nothing for 2 years, though he communed with him often. Here's a man under conviction for 2 years, and he did nothing about his relationship with Christ. This man, who at one moment was at the very threshold of salvation, and yet he's now in perdition. I pray that will never happen to you. I pray that if you've heard the gospel I pray that you will not procrastinate on the path to perdition. Now, there are several things I want you to see, three things, in fact. Number one, I want you to see the proclamation that convicted him. Number two, I want you to see the pressures that confronted him. And number three, I want you to see the presumption that condemned him. Number one, look at the preaching that brought this man to the threshold of salvation. Preaching is a vital part of God's plan. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all of the nations. Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Mark 16:15. God's plan calls for preaching. But what kind of preaching? Look at this particular incident. If some had been there on that occasion, they might have said something like this to Paul. Now, Paul, you are in front of a very, very important man. Your destiny is in his hands. You are the defendant, and he is the judge. So you'd better go easy on him. Watch your words very carefully. Don't offend this important man. Someone else, had they been there, might have said something like this. Paul, you are a world traveler. You have been around. You've seen some great and beautiful sights. Tell him about the places you've been. Tell him and flatter him. And then someone else might have said, Paul, you know philosophy. You are acquainted with the Greek philosophers. Give him some philosophy. Let him know what a smart fellow you are. Well, some of the preaching these days would be very much like that. But Paul did not succumb to that weakness. I read an incident that happened in England a number of years ago. There was a road and a particular hill, and over that hill, there was a sharp curve. Many accidents occurred just past that hill. So they decided they would put a red flag at the top of the hill to warn people coming over that hill. But what happened after a period of time, that red flag had faded into a pale pink. And consequently, people began to wreck again. A lot of the preaching these days is pale pink. There is no distinctiveness. And rather than hoisting the red flag of warning in the face of people all around us, we just sort of wave a little pale pink flag. Paul did not do that. The Apostle Paul did not follow that weakness. He posted clearly and distinctly the red flag of warning in the face of this important man. Now, I want you to look at the three points that Paul dealt with. First of all, he gave the standard that only God accepts. And what is it? Righteousness. But not human righteousness. But God's righteousness that is imputed by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in this chapter, at verse 2, Tertullus, who accused Paul before Felix, said, as he buttered up Felix, by you, Felix, we enjoy great quietness, and very worthy deeds are done to this nation by your providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, what is he doing? Here's the prosecuting attorney, and man, is he buttering up the judge. In substance, he's saying, Felix, you are such a wonderful, wonderful fellow. But Paul spoke to him about what God demands, righteousness. Now, put these verses down in the margin of your Bible, if you will. Psalm 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, For all your commandments are righteousness. The commandments of God are righteousness. Here's another one. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. This one, Proverbs 20, at verse 6. Most men will proclaim to everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And this one certainly gets to the point. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our righteousness, our goodness. And Festus really made that clear to Felix. You are a good guy. But Paul wants him to see that God demands righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Listen, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul must have told Felix, God has granted, that is, God has made available righteousness, but it is only through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is imputed to us through our faith and obedience. Paul preached righteousness. God demands it, Felix, but you don't have it, Felix. Only Christ can provide it, and that is through his own blood. But not only did he speak of the standard, which is righteousness, but he spoke and exposed the sin of this man. Preaching the gospel means that we need to be exposed to what sin is and what the consequences of sin really means. So he spoke to him about temperance. Point number two. The word temperance means self-control. But Felix, at this moment, was a man out of control. He was sitting there with Drusilla, his wife. He married her, I learned from secular history, who was the daughter of Herod, by the way, and she got married when she was 15 to another man. But Felix, because of power and because of wealth, took her, another man's wife. So here he is, living in sin. And besides that, he wanted money. So he's got his hands under the table trying to get money from Paul. So his life is out of control. He needed to hear about temperance. His marital life was out of control. His professional life was out of control. His hands were filthy with the sins of the flesh. And while Paul that day was bound by chains of iron, Felix was bound with the chains of sin. But not only righteousness and temperance, but he spoke to him about judgment to come. Judgment to come. It was very important for Felix to hear this. Why? Because after all, Felix at that moment was the judge himself. But he needed to hear about God's judgment that's coming. After all, he was seated on the throne here in the velvet chair. But Paul said to Felix, God demands righteousness. You're out of control, and judgment is coming. Now, some may think that since judgment is not here right now, that it's down the line, that it's in the future, sometime, we don't know when God's great final judgment will be. Many think they can get by with their sins. But listen to what Paul said in Romans 2 at verse 5. To those who use that as an excuse, he said, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wrath against the day of wrath. In other words, Paul is saying that we're just piling up our sins. When men do not repent and they procrastinate, what happens? Their sins are just being piled up. Wrath against the day of wrath toward the judgment of Almighty God. Judgment is coming. And if you are an unsaved person and you're putting off coming to Christ, you are living dangerously. I don't know any other way to put it. You're living dangerously. You may be having a good time. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but the wages of sin are for eternity. Now I want you to see the effects of that dynamic sermon. The Bible says that upon hearing that message of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. My friend, what had happened? The Holy Spirit working through the message. In fact, our Lord had said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit, when He is come, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, right here, the Holy Spirit is doing that very thing through the message, through the gospel that Paul preached. Wouldn't it be great today to see more and more people coming to conviction upon the hearing of the powerful message of our Lord Jesus? He saw the proclamation that Paul gave. Now I want you to think about the pressures that were upon Felix that day. Same ones that are upon you, Mr. Procrastinator. There were three, basically: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world was flattering him. He had everything. He had position, he had possession, popularity, power. He had all of these things. And he knew that if he were to respond to the message he had just heard, there'd have to be a mighty, terrible change in his life. It would have to be a major change. The flesh had him, that old sinful nature. But the greatest pressure upon him was the devil himself. You know, the devil must have whispered to that man at the very threshold of salvation, just like he's doing perhaps with some today. The devil says, now, what he's saying is right. What he's saying is right, and you need to be saved, but not now. Not now. Someday, but not today. Someone in their imagination wrote a story about a convocation of demons. They came together to determine how they could best condemn the souls of men. Different ones of the demons had their own suggestion. One said, the best way to condemn man is to make unbelievers of them. Tell them there's no God. Some of them said, well, that might work with some. Then others said, well, then tell them that there is a God, but that He's not the God of the Bible. Others said, well, that will damn a few. Well, there was one known to be the most diabolical of all the demons. And here's what he said. Tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. Tell them that God is the God of the Bible. Tell them that Jesus did die on the cross. And then tell them that they should put it off. Just delay. Just procrastinate. Cheers rang through that meeting hall because they knew they had heard the suggestion that would drag more souls into perdition than any other. Listen, the devil would even admit that you need to be saved, but not today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow may bring. Now, I want you to see the last thing in this lesson, the presumption that condemned him. Look at verse 25. Go your way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call on you. Here is his greatest mistake. He presumed on the future. There is no record that this man ever found Christ. In fact, secular historians tell us that Felix committed suicide on a beautiful lake in Italy. He made three terrible miscalculations. First, he presumed that a more convenient time would come. You cannot even presume that any more time will come. That's why the Bible warns us, like Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 13, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The name Felix is ironic because the name means happy. But he died in misery, a suicide. The second mistake he made was he presumed that conviction would still be there. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. So don't get the idea that a certain, right before I pass, I can just whistle and God will come and save me. You know something? Your heart can become insensitive. You may die before you have an opportunity to call upon him. That's why the Bible emphasizes today. And here's another thing. Your heart can become so hard and so calloused that the power of the gospel cannot penetrate that heart. He presumed that tomorrow would be easier than today. You know, the devil keeps telling us that. The devil keeps saying it's not convenient. You think about our teens. Sometimes, teens will put off obeying the gospel. After all, they've got their schoolwork. They've got their date life. They've got all of those things. Not convenient then. Then comes the tempestuous 20s. Going to college now. Getting married. Starting a career. Let them alone. It's not convenient. Then comes the tired 30s. Now they're having children. Bills to pay. Mortgage payments. It's not convenient now. Leave them alone. Then comes the feverish 40s. Dreams are dissolving. Things are not going just right. No time for God now. It's not convenient. Then comes the frantic 50s. You're over the hill. You've reached middle age. You're getting bitter, maybe a little bit cynical. It's not convenient now. Then the solemn 60s, the sinking 70s, the aching 80s. And then the nagging 90s. I'll tell you, it never gets easy. It's never convenient. Never, never. And my friends, the message of Christ, if it speaks to your heart, please, please, don't delay. Obey the gospel now. Let me tell you a true story about the tragic effects of procrastination. What do you have to do to miss Jesus? Do you have to burn down this church building? Do you have to tear up the Bible? Do you have to spit on the cross? You know all you have to do to be lost? Just simply nothing. Just do nothing. On May the 31st, 1889, a tragedy struck in a little town in Pennsylvania. That little town, nestled there in the valley, was beneath a dam of a lake that had been built for some commercial reason and then had been abandoned, but it had become a fisherman's paradise. That lake up there in the mountains held millions of tons of water, and it was an earthen dam. The Corps of Engineers went up there and examined that dam from time to time. And they said to the people down in the city of Johnstown, it's not safe. And they urged the people to evacuate, get out of that valley. You know what the people did? They said, well, it's been there a long, long time. We lived here all of this time. And certainly everything seems okay to us. So they neglected to do anything. The last warning was issued just 15 days before the dam broke. Somebody ran into town with breakneck speed to say, "The dam has broken, the dam has broken, flee for your life." But it was too late. A wall of water 125 feet high, traveling at the rate of 50 miles an hour, came through that valley. Conservative estimates say that 2,700 people perished in that flood. Other estimates were more like 7,000 people who died. Now, what was necessary for them to drown in that flood? Would they have to go up and dig holes in the dam? Would you have to curse those who said it's unsafe? All they had to do was nothing. And the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Even this morning as I speak, the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously raging against the dam of His mercy. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 at verse 9. I believe that God has given us this message in His holy word to warn us of the importance of obeying the Lord now. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the accepted time. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning. You've heard the gospel many times. You've heard the invitation extended many times. You've procrastinated. You've thought there's going to be a more convenient time for me. Don't make the tragic mistake that Felix made. At one time, he was on the threshold of salvation. He could have become a Christian. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." You know, it's easier to find the Lord at certain times. "Call upon Him while He is near." On that occasion when Paul preached to him, God was near him and he was near to God. But he did not act. And apparently, from what we are able to know, he died lost. Don't die lost. You need to become a Christian this morning, do it today. Simple trusting faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ. Be immersed into Him, baptized for the remission of your sins, to be raised to newness of life. If you've wandered from your Lord, come home. Ask for God's forgiveness. He will receive you and welcome you. Do it now as we stand.